Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 as we continue our study through Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. As you're doing that, a couple other things, and I sat on the prayer chain. Ethan went out to California to visit his girlfriend and his girlfriend's family out in Central California by Lake Isabella. I got a text on Friday night that they were being evacuated from the home. There was a fire that had started. A drunk driver hit a semi-truck, started a forest fire that burned about 32,000 acres. Interesting that he was, you know, out there. And so they evacuated because her father and her name's Hannah. And a couple of her siblings have asthma. And so the smoke was getting so bad that they had to leave. And they went down the mountain. I got a text the next morning that the fire had jumped the road and burned their house to the ground. They had animals, horses, cows. They were able to get the larger animals, I guess, down the hill before. And then the chickens and everything survived. So they had gone up to feed. But so Ethan is out there as this family is, the Carruthers are devastated, having lost their home and a number of others there. I guess the grandmother's house was right across the street, and I think it burned too. And they were able to get her out. So keep Ethan and the Carruthers in prayer. Also, some of you probably have watched, and I'm a sports guy, obviously, and I really enjoy watching different sports, the Olympics going on. I don't know how many of you didn't see or haven't heard of the opening ceremonies that went on at this year's Olympics in France. Among other things, there was a drag show, drag queens, and sadly, little kids as a part of it that The drag queen seated at a table in the order depicting the Last Supper, with a drag queen in the middle, and over her head the sunburst of Dionysus, mocking the Last Supper of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the inside of the stadium enters a mysterious figure in shining silver riding a pale white horse, delivering the torch to the stage over which is the head of a golden bull, a large golden bull hanging over the stage. They're not hiding it anymore. And, you know, it's just the wildest thing. Jude 1:17 through 21, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own godly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." In the last times. And I believe wholeheartedly we're living in those last times. Very interestingly, they, mocking Christ and then the bull. You know, that's what got Dan, the tribe of Dan, in trouble as Jeroboam in Bethel and in Dan raised up the golden calves, the golden bulls. These were huge, huge golden figures. And the reports are, obviously, it's the worship of Baal, Eastern mysticism. One of the things that Paul is addressing in the church in the letter to Colossae, but we know in Beth and I, when we had gone to Israel, the hills of Bashan, that is where Hezbollah just bombed and killed 10 youth playing soccer. It was known as an area. There was a number of demonic temples in that area of Bashan, which is the hills overlooking the Sea of Galilee, but that go up to Mount Hermon on the east side. And so not just the worship of Baal, but also we understand that the worship of the golden bull that Jeroboam had instituted. Very sad. You know, and I listened to it, and you know, and the people are upset because they're mocking Christianity. And I think we need to get over ourselves. That's a direct mocking of Jesus Christ and God. I mean, you know what I'm saying? And look, Jesus told the church or the disciples, if they hate you, just know this. They hated me first, but now they're open about it. And we certainly understand that and just as Gnosticism and Eastern mysticism, Judaism, legalism, and Judaic mysticism were coming against the church then, it's in full, I mean, it's fully in, you know, right in front of all of us. They're not hiding it anymore. And sadly, much of that has infiltrated the church today, relativism, secular humanism. And so, you know, just pray and watch the Olympics. Don't watch the Olympics. I'm not going to get all involved. I like watching sports too much, and it's not going to do anything. What's going to hurt them is all of the sponsors pulling out. And I know that some major sponsors have already, and that's what needs to happen. But so you do as what the Lord leads you to on that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts, husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, employers, employees, which pretty much, Lord, covers every one of us, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would remind us that everywhere we go, we are to shine forth your character and your glory in our lives. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. I pray that you would, Lord, mend relationships by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would move, that you would change attitudes towards employees or employers this morning. Lord, that we would truly be men and women who are so grateful for all that you have done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Now, Paul in his letter to the Colossian church is writing to refute the false teachers, the false doctrines that were leaking into the church. And as I had said, Judaic legalism, Judaic mysticism, Eastern mysticism, Gnosticism, legalism, all these things. And it started out, you know, Paul, who was involved in birthing so many or bringing so many churches into existence, pastoring churches, planting churches, Peter to the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles. Even while he was still alive, it was already happening. Nothing has changed over the last 2,000 years. But he's addressing these false teachings. And in chapters 1 and 2, Paul gives the foundational doctrines, the foundation for faith, and that is the preeminence of Jesus Christ in everything as far as the church is concerned. And as professed followers of Jesus Christ, we are to walk worthy of the Lord. That is, our lives are to reflect the new character of a transformed life in Jesus Christ. The old character is to be put to death daily, Luke tells us. We are to live for Christ in word and in deed. Back in chapter 2, starting at verse 6, remember he says, "As you therefore have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and all power. And since certainly, we saw starting in verse 3, or chapter 3, and since certainly you have been raised with Christ, that is, you have a new heart, a new mind, and a new character, you're to continue searching out and setting your mind on those things that are above. Putting to death the old nature, that old carnal nature, and daily putting on Christ, that is, Christ-likeness. In chapter 3, verse 10, it says, and have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. In chapter 3, Paul transitions from doctrine to practical Christian living. In verses 1 through 11, he relates to personal conduct in the new character of a new life that is raised with Christ. It is holiness, it is personal holiness, the work that is being done in each of those who come to faith in Christ personally. The changes that come with that. It's like putting off and putting on clothing, a robe or a raiment. Verses 12 through 17 gives instruction in corporate conduct, how the body of believers are to walk with one another. We're to take off the old man, the me, myself, and I, and put on the new man. It's like removing the old, soiled, filthy garment and putting on the clean robes of righteousness that are only in Jesus Christ. Loving, bearing with, and forgiving one another with Christ's example leading our way. God says, be holy, for I am holy. That is impossible. All religions will say you can only attain this through your own efforts and works, your own self-rightness. But God says those are filthy rags, the very thing that you are to put off. So Paul here reveals that it is only in relationship with your Creator, the Creator, that anybody can put on holiness. It is a work of God in the life of those who are in Jesus Christ. And Paul is now going to show how it is to be displayed in the home and in the workplace and in the community. And so verse 18, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Okay, guys, lock the doors. And I know it always seems like it's wives first. Just bear with me. I didn't write this. Now, this is it's a continuation of how the new character is to permeate every aspect of the Christian life. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This word submit is usually one that many people wrestle with. It's a compound word, it's hupostasis, and it means to come under, subordinate, and it includes to be arranged in an orderly manner. It is given in the middle voice, that means that you will or you are to participate in this. It is voluntarily coming under the order that God has for the marriage union. It doesn't say women submit to men. Doesn't say girlfriends submit to boyfriends. We've got that all messed up as it is in our culture today anyways. I think we need to go back to the old way. You want to see my daughter? Are you, are you committing to? Now I can't even think of the word. Huh? No. It was the Ken Graves word. Are you? What is the old?
Courting.
No, it's not courting. Why am I leaving it up to you? I'll just move on. Okay. If it pops up, I'll say it. Betrothed. Oh, there we go. I think we go back to betrothal. You know, Ken used to say, look, you know, when they, the first guy that came to date his daughter, the guy came in, he goes, "What's your intention? You think my daughter's a used car? You here to kick the tires?" Or he goes, "Are you committed to being betrothed?" The guy looked at him, "What is betrothed?" We need to go back to that confusion, subterfuge. But it's not for the, listen, it's not that, you know, it doesn't mean the husband is more saved or more favored. And it means that, wives, you do this in participation with the ones whose identity you now live according to, as is fitting in the Lord. Let me say that again. It means that, wives, you do this in participation with the one you now identify with. It is to say, "Lord, I am wrestling with this idea of submission to my husband, yet I'm going to because it is right, and I can only do this with your help," and he offers that help. It's not for the husband to command. We joke, "Submit, woman." Right? You know, but it's for the wife to voluntarily come under the headship of the husband as God has arranged this order for the marriage relationship. Absence of order is chaos, and we need to understand God has created everything in perfect order, and He is the first, the first institution He gave mankind was, "Let a man leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. Two will become one flesh." And so we know that that is perfect order. You do not submit. And listen, that doesn't mean, you know, you submit to your husband if he tries to lead you into sin, if he tries to get you to steal or watch pornography or to cheat somebody or cheat in some way, to speed. Back in chapter 2, verses 15 through 18, we're told this. He says, having disarmed, sorry, I believe it's chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God. Sorry, chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. The firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. In Philippians chapter 5, verses chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which is it was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Just as Christ submitted to his heavenly Father as an example for us, he left eternity still having all authority, yet he yielded himself to the Father's will and obeyed even unto death. Wives, I have no doubt that this is something that every one of you have probably wrestled with. And the Lord knows that you wrestle with it. "Well, you don't know my husband." Yeah, I do. I'm one of them. I know pretty much who he is, believe me. Jesus in the garden, or in the Garden of Gethsemane, agonized over his mission to give his life for us. He said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And John tells us in chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down for myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my fathers. And wives, this is your example of submitting to your husbands. You are invited to partner with Jesus Christ in an act of obedience unto the Lord. It is fulfilling your role in the order that God has created you to fill. And that is, wives submitting to their husbands is a picture of Christ submitting to the Father. Just as marriage itself is a picture of Christ and his church, the bridegroom and the bride. Husbands and wives have ordered roles for the home and for the family. We live in a culture today that does not want to acknowledge the very purpose God has for the foundations of society. This is how he set it up. The family in the home. It is to be the anchor of society and culture. And it is there that marriage is, it builds that society, marriage of a man and a woman fulfilling their roles in creation itself. We live in the age in history where more than 50% of marriages now are going to end up in divorce and in disaster. And even worse than that, more than 50% of children are being born out of wedlock. Many children do not have a father in their lives. If you throw in the over 60 million aborted children just in America, the picture would be even worse. The chaos in our society is born out of the chaos that is destroying homes and destroying the family. Now we have children choosing their own gender or choosing no gender, which is even more bizarre. If your husband, listen, and guys, you don't get a pass here, but if your husband, you know, because if your wife is not a Christian, that does not absolve you from fulfilling your role. And if your husband is not a Christian, it does not absolve you from fulfilling your role as unto the Lord. Paul tells us the unbelieving spouse is sanctified by the believing spouse. That doesn't mean that they're saved, but that the family is set apart on behalf of the believer. God will honor your home because you are his. And then Peter says this in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 1, wives, likewise, submit to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct and accompanied by fear. And he says, you're to do it as is fitting in the Lord. That word fitting is to yield what is due. It speaks of obligation. Just as Christ submitted, he is asking you to do this, and not in your own power, but in partnership with him to fulfill the role that he has called you to as the wife. And for both husbands and wives, God knows that these roles will not be lived perfectly. We all struggle in these things. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. I'm not able to love perfectly, but I am to love sacrificially and unconditionally. I know wives will wrestle with submitting willingly. And look, I know Beth to the extent that I know her moods, I know her fears, what brings her peace, her loves, her needs, for the most part, not perfectly. Beth and I just celebrated 30 years, and certainly not without many bumps in the road. Disagreements. Peter says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, nowhere in the Bible does it suggest, guys, that for us to figure them out. Take the pressure off. But we are to live with them with understanding. She needs security. She needs to know that you're in it together, that she's not inferior as a person. Oh, equality, equality, equality. That is toxic male propaganda, the weaker vessel. Hate speech. Cultural terrorism. I am woman. Hear me roar. Interestingly, this understanding is gnosis. It can also mean knowledge or science. Men, listen, they are different. And vessels can mean apparatus, goods, stuff, different parts. They operate on different software. They have a different frame. And that's what it's talking about. It's a weaker frame. It's scientific fact. And as I've alluded, our society and culture is a train wreck. We let confused men compete physically against women. Even use their restrooms, which are supposed to be safe places designated just for genetic females. In fact, here's what we'll do. Let's not define what a woman is anywhere at all. That way, not acknowledging male and female, you know, not acknowledging that male and females are different. Husbands, truth starts in the home, and loving our wives is what we need to do. Understanding what they need to be able, you know, that they need to be able to be secure and valued so they can fulfill the role that God has called them to. She is a partner, a helpmate. And I hate to break it to you, but I'm going to be direct with you. You need help, guys. Amen. All right, just for that, I'm going to tell you my joke. Husband and wife celebrating their 25th anniversary. We're talking, and the wife says, you know what? Let's go out and let's recreate. Let's live through the first moment we ever met together. The guy says, okay. It was at a restaurant that he really enjoyed and stuff like that. So they set this whole thing up. And the wife walks in, and there he was sitting at the bar. And she walks up and she says, man, you're handsome. Would you buy me a drink? And he looked at her and said, I'm not falling for that one again. But but she's your partner. She's a partner. Don't be bitter toward them, he says. The idea is you are not to pierce them sharply. That is bitter. What that word bitter means. You're not to berate, belittle, point out their shortcomings. A wife is not a punching bag, physically or verbally, guys. They're not of lesser value because of role or stature. The truth is, your wife is a riddle wrapped up in a mystery inside of an enigma. And you're not to solve her or oppress and devalue her. The best you are called to is to live with her with understanding, knowing this, she operates differently. Yet God reveals the key to that operating system. What she will respond to is knowing this, that she is loved. And after 30 years, I know we haven't made it yet, but we've made it 30 years, which is pretty amazing. If you knew me, BC, or at least before surrender. But we've made it this far, and I look forward to what's ahead. We made it together. Submitting to the Lord first and His plans and purpose for each of us and for our marriage, it is more important than our own individual wants and desires, which constantly will creep in. You see, I want to see our children follow our example as a Christian man and a Christian woman, a husband and a wife. See them grow in the Lord and one day find their own spouse and start a family and grow old. You know, that Beth and I can grow old and reflect on how God has seen us through all of these things. Not give up. I don't know where or who devised it or came up with it. Irreconcilable differences. How weak. God says, look, that's a duh for you and for me. Look, we're different. And whatever irreconcilable differences there are in your life, God can reconcile them. He created the marriage institution for a special purpose. Don't ever give up in that way. Bondservants or children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. There are four verses in scriptures that address children directly, children in the home, and all four instruct children in this one thing, obey your parents. And I know that the children aren't in here. But it's more than that. This would indicate children at the age of responsibility or at the age of reason. Early childhood is a time of discovery. They ask why in order to discover or understand the world that they were brought into. Right or wrong, do or don't, if, then, can and can't, should or shouldn't. No doubt trying to know boundaries and consequences and what brings approval or disapproval. The young ones, real young ones, that's where they're asking why. But when they reach the age of reason, they begin to explore their individuality. What are their rights? Any of you haven't been addressed with that yet? They begin to institute self-governance. PJ one day decided to tell me, you're not my boss. Oh, really? My house, my room, my food, my rules. Hannah would ask why until she got her way. Ad nauseum. I'm dead serious. She would wear me down. Until I think her mom got sick of it and say, Bill, why don't you just let her? And then, it was all solved. But or that she got the answer that she wanted. It was a battle of wills, the age of reason. And God says, children, obey your parents. I think it's good counsel for their entire life. I think it's good counsel. I still obey my mom. I'm afraid of my mom. She's a 6'2 German woman. She knows me. I've told you guys the story of when I was in college. I mean, I was in great shape, 6'9", 6'8 and a half, 225 pounds. I'd go home every weekend so she could wash my clothes and make me breakfast from college. And one morning we were talking and she said something and I popped off. And I was standing at the sink and she was standing next to me. And her left hand started going, and I ducked so fast that I stuck my bottom lip on my two lower teeth as she was reaching for the washcloth. So I still obey my parents, my mom. My dad's gone to be with the Lord. But I think that it's wise for our entire life. I mean, Beth and I only want what's best for them, and so we will instruct them to the best of our ability in the way that they should go and continue to do that. Certainly, as long as they're under my roof or our roof, they should heed godly instruction. They will not always be children, but they will always be a son or a daughter. And it's same for you and me. Jesus, the Lord says, come, let us reason, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Come, let us reason. And being a child of God, there is never an age or time when we are no longer, where we no longer obey our Heavenly Father, where we cut the cord, so to speak. And it should be the same for our children. My son and daughter, PJ and Hannah, know they can come to me with, you know, to help them through any problems that they have. But fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged until they come home. You know, I'm struggling with this one right now. Hannah's back from Tennessee. PJ just got done with college. And I'm trying to encourage them to find the job that they will take them into the next part of life. Trying to encourage them and not provoke them. It's don't constantly get on their case. Doesn't mean parents should not exhort, correct when it's necessary. It's talking about interacting or confronting in such a way that stimulates anger. There are some kids that are just going to blow up as soon as you tell them no. And that's okay because they're using anger to manipulate you. They conjured that anger. You did not provoke it. I remember when Hannah told me I was the worst dad ever. Badge of honor. If I remember correctly, it was in response to no. It was because she didn't get her way. But parents are not to beat their kids down to the point of frustration. Encourage them when they do the right things and instruct them when they are wrong. An example of parents walking in the Spirit is going to have a greater effect on them than anything else we do. Help them to grow spiritually. Help them to do those things that result in approval and then be gracious with them when they make mistakes. Just as our Heavenly Father did for us. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Now, Roman culture, you know, more than half the population was slaves. They employed slaves to do most of the work. Today is our employee-employer relationship. Today we have that. Paul says you are to do your job the way you are instructed to. Don't cut corners. Don't steal time. Don't be men pleasers. You know, when the boss walks in, all of a sudden you act busy doing the things you should have been doing but weren't doing when they were gone. Oh, come on. We've all done that. And then when they're gone, we go right back to the coffee sippers and the gossipers. As Christians, it should be more than punching the clock or doing our time. You may not like Mondays. I love Mondays. Actually, it's my day off. I love Tuesdays too. I could come here. But regardless, when you get to work, work with sincerity of heart. Put in an honest day's work. I've said it before, Christians should be the best employees in their place of business. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. This is one of the verses that the Lord gave me as I was coming into ministry. Do it heartily as unto the Lord, knowing this, you may not be rewarded or recognized for the work that you do now, but God is going to reward you. You will be rewarded. He's watching. One day, we all hope to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. That'll be reward enough for me if I just make it there. And be respectful, even if they are not. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. If you're a boss or an employer, you are to compensate your employees fairly. It should be just, you know, considering this, their time is just as valuable as yours. Don't cheat them by getting more out of them than should be expected of them. And always remember this, you're not the top boss. if you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, you're not the top boss. You have a boss too. And he requires of you to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with him. And don't think you're going to get away with mistreating your employees, whether it's in private or corporately in the church body, especially in your home and for your family, your marriage. It should even affect your place of work and your community, this new character that we are to put on in Jesus Christ. Do it heartily. Interesting here, it's exuke, vehemently from the breath or spirit. Do everything as if you are offering it to the Lord. The new character becomes as natural to who you are as breathing is to life, Christian. That's the goal. Until we no longer see in a mirror dimly, but we see him face to face. And we're going to see all these things come to fruition. All these things that we're encouraged to do in the scriptures. Practical Christian living. It is about holiness in our personal lives, in our corporate worship lives, in our homes and families, and in business. It's to be carried everywhere because he's with us and he's watching. And we're to do it as unto him. If you can't stand your place of business or the job that you have, do it heartily as unto him. It might change your perspective. If you can't stand your boss, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And walk in that newness of character, that of kindness and humility that it talks about. It may change your boss's perspective of things. You just don't know. Husbands and wives, if you're married to a non-Christian, your home is sanctified because of your faith, and know this, by your actions, you can either push your spouse away or you may win them over to Christ one day as you walk and put on the character of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, so grateful for the work that you have done in our lives. Lord, I just pray that you would camp in our marriages, Lord, that you would prick our hearts. Lord, you have not called us to perfection. We're perfected in you. But Lord, you have invited us to partner with you in this relationship. And sometimes we forget that when we get caught up in ourselves. Lord, strengthen our homes, our marriages, especially in this culture and society today that is openly mocking you and your purpose and plan for mankind. Lord, they are careening out of control, destined for eternity apart from you, Lord. I just pray that you would help us to stand firmly and soberly in these days. We know it's the latter days. They are so openly mocking you, Lord. Help us to strengthen our marriages, our homes. Lord, to be a witness and a testimony in our places of work, in our communities. Lord, help us to love one another here in the church, to be that example, a light shining on a hill that you've called us to. And Lord, we invite you again to just refresh and renew, pour out your Holy Spirit to empower us for these things, for the week that's ahead. And we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for all that you have done. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.